Morning, everybody. It's great to see you. I want to start with three words. A fresh start. A fresh start. I wonder how it makes you feel when I say those three words this morning. A fresh start. It definitely makes me feel and experience a sense of peace and a sense of hope and a sense of joy. It makes me think of Lamentations chapter 3, where it says, "The Lord's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." A fresh start. That's what 1 Samuel chapter 12 is all about, I think. Israel is being given a fresh start. They're moving into a new phase, a phase where they will have a human king for the first time. Up until now, Samuel has been their leader, but now Samuel is handing over the reins of leadership to Saul. And so he makes a speech, as you do. Saul, who's the new king, he's just won a big battle. He was coronated in chapter 11 of 1 Samuel. And so Samuel's speech here in 1 Samuel 12 is a commissioning speech of sorts. Samuel's taking the opportunity to say, God's giving you a fresh start under a new king, and this is how you should handle the fresh start as the reset button gets pushed. So our task this morning, as I see it, is to meditate on this speech of Samuel's and to reflect on it and to think about how it might apply to our own lives today as we might seek a fresh start today with the Lord, as we should seek a fresh start with the Lord every day. Maybe today you really need a fresh start, though, and so I would encourage you to listen. Listen carefully to this speech of Samuel's. I've split this commissioning speech into three sections as I see it. The first section I've titled Takers versus Givers from verses 1 to 6. And the second part I've titled The Steadfast Love of the Lord Never Ceases. And that's from verses 7 to 18. And then thirdly, the main focus is a fresh start in the remainder of the speech from verses 19 to 25. So that's where we're headed this morning. Are you excited? Are you pumped to hear what God has in store for you? Okay, good. Well, let's dive in. Takers versus givers. You may remember we're in a section of 1 Samuel, which kind of began in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And this is kind of like the end of this section. Finding of a king and the installation of a king in Israel. And if you remember back to 1 Samuel 8, you'll remember that Samuel was not keen on this idea of Israel having a king. You may recall that he had this long warning in chapter 8. And I didn't actually go into detail when we went through that. So I went back and I reread Samuel's big warning. And I actually noticed a repeated phrase. And that repeated phrase was, "He will take." That is, "He will take your sons and use them. He will take your daughters and use them. He will take your fields, vineyards, and olive groves and give them away. He will take your livestock and your servants and make them do his work. He will take you and make you work for him." And so I think that Samuel's warning was very simple. The king that you want is going to be a taker. And that warning about taking from chapter 8 is the context for what Samuel is doing here at the beginning of his commissioning speech. He's telling the people that he didn't take anything from them. He hasn't taken anyone's ox or donkey or money. And the people confess to Samuel that this is true. They say to Samuel, "You've never taken anything from anyone." And to be sure, Samuel presses the point. He calls on God. He calls on the new king. He calls on the people to agree to a statement. He says to them, "You haven't found anything in my possession." And they all agree that they haven't found anything in his possession that belongs to them. So what seems to be going on here in this commissioning speech is Samuel is reminding the people that unlike him, the king is going to be a taker. He's saying, "I'm a giver. The king that you've asked for is going to be a taker." You may remember from 1 Samuel chapter 8, and it's emphasized here in chapter 12, that in asking for a king, the people are rejecting Samuel's leadership, and they're rejecting God's leadership. They are rejecting good leadership. They're shooting themselves in the foot. Samuel's a giver. God's a giver. They're asking for a king who's going to be a taker. They're rejecting giving leadership, and they're asking for taking leadership in its place. And the only way that God can rectify this situation is for God himself to become a human and, as a human, be a giving leader and not a taking leader. But from this story, we're 1,000 years away from that event, which is the coming of Jesus. From the time of Saul and then David and then Solomon and all the kings that follow Saul, David, and Solomon, the kingship was a taking leadership. They took and they took and they took until Jesus. Jesus redeemed the kingship by becoming the ultimate giver. I love this verse from 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, where Paul writes, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was rich, he became poor for your sakes, so that you could become rich through his poverty." That's the king that we have, Jesus. He's the best king. He's the king of kings. He's the king who doesn't take. He's the king who gives. He gave his own life that we might live. And obviously, if we follow the ultimate giver, then we too become givers, don't we? It would be a really big paradox, a really big contradiction for us to say we follow the giving king, but we are takers. No, no. Because we follow the king who gives, we are givers. Givers of our time, givers of our presence, givers of our love and what we can give. Giving is the mark of a good leader. Giving and not taking. Giving is the mark of a Christian, not taking. So, because our king is a giver, we are called to grow into a life of giving and not taking. So that's the first part of Samuel's commissioning speech. Let's look at the second part together from verses 7 to 18. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. This part of Samuel's speech is a reminder of how good God has been to these people, but it's also a rebuke of how bad these people have been to God. And Samuel describes Israel's relationship with God as a cycle that just goes round and round. What happens is the people come under oppression, so they cry out to God for help. And so God graciously sends help and delivers the people, but then the people forget God and they ignore God. And so the people come under oppression. So they cry out to God for help, and God graciously sends help and delivers the people. But then the people forget and ignore God. And so they come under oppression. And they cry to God for help. And God graciously sends them that help and delivers them. And then the people forget and ignore God. And then they come under oppression. I could just go on and on and on, right? But that's the cycle that just goes round and round on repeat. And so specifically at this time, Samuel recounts what's happened in recent history. Israel was under oppression in Egypt, and so they cried out to God for help. So God sent Moses and Aaron and delivered them from slavery in Egypt. But then the people forsook God. And so they came under oppression in Canaan. And so they cried out to God for help. And so God raised up a judge, for example, Jerubbaal. And God graciously delivered them from their oppressors. But then they forsook God, and so they come under oppression again. And they cry to God, and God raises up another judge, for example, Samson, and he delivers the people through Samson. And then they're free, they go and forsake God again, and round and round and round it's gone, over and over and over. You can read all about it in the book of Judges, and even at the beginning of the book of Samuel. Eventually, they came under the oppression of Nahash, the Ammonite, and they cried out to God for help. But this time, they cried out to God for a very specific kind of help, and that is that they wanted a king, a warrior king, who could now be, you know, the one who leads them in battle. And in doing this, as I've already mentioned, they're forsaking God, because in verse 12 of chapter 12, Samuel says to them, "But the Lord your God was already your king." But as we saw in chapter 8, God is so gracious, he's so kind, he's so merciful, he accommodated this request for a king, and he gave them Saul. And Saul came, and he led the Israelites, and he delivered them from Nahash, the Ammonite, and the people who were oppressing them. And now they're at the top of the cycle. God's come. He's given them a leader. They've been delivered from their oppressors. What are they going to do with this fresh start? Where are they going to take this? Samuel's speech is a plea for them to get out of the repetitive cycle that they're in. It's a call for them to live for God instead of forsaking God like they have over and over again in the past. And so the people hear this history. They know that they've sinned in asking for a king, but God has accommodated them and given them this king Saul. But hearing this cycle of failure, they're feeling really bad. And so they cry out in repentance. And that brings us to the third and final part of Samuel's speech, which is the fresh start from verses 19 to 25. We hear the cry of repentance in verse 9. The people say to Samuel, "Please pray for us, your servants, to the Lord your God, so we don't die, because we've added to our many sins the evil of asking for a king." That's really good. It's really good. That's how a fresh start begins, with repentance, with recognizing that there's something wrong and asking for forgiveness. And what I want to do now is I want to go through Samuel's speech, word by word, this last part, because I think that this part is the most powerful and encouraging part of his speech as it applies to our lives today in Margaret River. So I'm going to go through this part of his speech using the analogy of a doctor and a patient and sickness and healing. So, let's get into it. The first step is repentance. Recognizing that you're sick and you need a doctor and you need medication and you need some treatment. That's step one in a fresh start. The next thing is Samuel begins his response. So, next slide, please. He says to the people in their repentance, "Don't be afraid." Maybe you need to hear that this morning. Don't be afraid. When we recognize our sin, when we recognize our need, we don't need to be afraid of God. It's like when we're sick. We don't need to be afraid of the doctor. The doctor is there to help us, to heal us, not to harm us. The doctor's on our side. The doctor's not out to get us. And so we don't need to be afraid. The Israelites go to Samuel as their physician. We go to Jesus as our physician. He even likened himself to a physician who has come to heal the sick. We don't need to be afraid, even though we recognize that there's a problem. And Samuel then goes on to tell it like it is. He just says, "Yes, you've done all this evil." And that's really good. It's no good for a doctor to say to a patient, "No, you're fine. There's nothing wrong. Don't worry." When the patient is actually really, really sick, is really ill. And so like a good doctor, Samuel just says it how it is. Yes, you're sick and it's really bad. Yes, you've done all this evil. But he doesn't leave it there. He goes on to say that it doesn't have to stay that way. He goes on to say, just don't turn back from following the Lord. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Don't turn aside to follow useless idols that can't help you or save you. They're absolutely useless. This is like a doctor saying to us, yes, you're really sick, but don't worry. If you take this medicine and you start sleeping well and you start eating right and you start getting some exercise and you start living a constructive, contributing lifestyle, you'll get better. Just don't follow all of those unhealthy practices that you've been doing for so long. And also, don't go to those quack doctors out there. Don't listen to them. They'll mess you up. They're useless. Come to me. Do what I've told you to do. And that's what Jesus says to us. That's what Jesus calls us to as the great physician. And then I think what is the centerpiece of Samuel's speech is what he does next. And this is the best thing ever. He reminds the people of God's solid commitment to them. He says, for the sake of his reputation, the Lord won't abandon his people because the Lord has decided to make you his very own people. I said this sentence that I'm about to say at Christmas time, and I want to say it again because I just think it's so healing to my soul, and I hope it will be to yours. God is so committed to humanity that he became a human. That's how committed our God is to us. He made us. He loves us. He wants us to flourish. He will never give up on us. And I think we really need to hear that, because too many of us, you know, some days we wake up. Maybe it doesn't happen to you, but it happens to me often. You know, we think we're too far gone. We think there's no hope for us. We think we can't change. We think that God maybe has given up on us. And we need to hear, the Lord won't abandon his people. The Lord has decided to make you his very own people. Just like when a doctor will not abandon the patient. When the doctor has said, I am your doctor, you are my patient, and I'm going to do everything in my power to heal you. And we know that God has all the power to heal us. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. He has made a covenant with us. He has signed that covenant with his own blood. He is committed to us. And so when we think about having a fresh start this morning, we can be encouraged knowing that that is who God is to us and for us in Jesus. Then Samuel promises to pray for them and teach them. He says, but me, because remember they asked him to pray for them. So he says, but me, I would never sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. I will teach you what is good and right. We know, if you're a Christian, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know we need prayer. We need instruction. And we know as Christians that Jesus is our intercessor. He prays for us. We know that the Holy Spirit is our instructor. He lives in us. And that's awesome news. But we also need each other. You need the person sitting next to you to pray for you. And you need to be praying for the person sitting in front of you and behind you. And we also need to instruct each other. We learn from each other and we grow. We had a prayer meeting this morning, and somebody in that prayer meeting prayed that we as a church would realize this, that we would realize our need for togetherness and our need to come together, encourage one another, and learn from one another. So yes, we need to be praying for each other and instructing each other. A patient, I'm sure doctors would confirm this, but I think I'm right. A patient who's trying to get better on their own won't get better as quickly as a patient who joins a bunch of other sick patients who get well together, who are in a program getting well together. And so that's what we're called to, that togetherness. Please pray for me. Please tell me, help me, teach me, help me to grow. And then Samuel goes on from that to sum up the core of his instruction. He says, just fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. That's it in a nutshell. Hang on. I was perplexed by this because I thought, well, he just said, don't be afraid. Now he says, fear the Lord. Which one is it? Must we not be afraid or must we be afraid? What's going on here? And I just think it's really simple. It's as simple as this. Don't be afraid of God, but do respect God. Respect him. He is God, right? God Almighty, the one who made us. In the words of, I think it's Mrs. Beaver in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe from Narnia, he's not a tame lion, right? He's not a little kitty. He's a lion. And so respect him. Don't be afraid of him, but respect him. And again, the doctor analogy. Respect your doctor. Respect what your doctor says. And don't just, you know, half-heartedly respect what the doctor's saying, but wholeheartedly respect the doctor's words and life toward you. And remember, the doctor is Jesus. Okay. And then Samuel asks them to do something we must do constantly, and that is to exercise our memories, to remember, to look at what great things the Lord has done for you. Look back and think about what God has done for you. God has done so much for you. He's done so much for me. He's done so much for us. The greatest thing that he's done for us is to become a human like us and to die on the cross for us and to give us life and give us his spirit. But also think of all the countless things God has done in your life. Just think back. We as human beings are trained and structured biologically to focus on the negative, unfortunately. But focus on what God has done for you, the things that he's given you, the ways that he's protected you, the ways that he's set you free in your life, the ways that he's healed you, whether physically or emotionally. God has done so much. When we've been with a doctor for a long time, we need to not doubt the doctor. We need to trust the doctor and think back, man, you know, when I was a little kid and I was jumping on the bed, true story, and I fell off and cracked my head open. And the doctor was there and he sewed my head together. And, you know, my brain didn't fall out and it was great. And I'm talking about our childhood doctor, Dr. Von Dongen. That was his name, but he was great. So we need to trust that the doctor has helped us in the past. He will help us today. He will help us in the future. Amen? Well, Samuel then ends his speech with a warning, as you do. Pretty tough warning. He says, but if you continue to do evil, then both you and your king will be destroyed. It's a hard warning. It's hard hearing a commissioning speech that ends with the word destroyed. But that's the reality. That is like the doctor saying, look, if you're going to continue to not take your medicine, to not sleep, to not eat well, to not exercise, to not live a constructive life, working and volunteering and being part of the community, well, then I'm afraid your illness is not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And you're probably going to die. I mean, doctors say that all the time, right? And that's the natural consequence of a patient ignoring the doctor's instructions. The doctor isn't punishing the patient. Doctors don't punish patients. Doctors help and heal patients. The patient punishes themselves when they don't listen to the doctor, right? It's like the natural consequence of not doing what the doctor said. So friends, I'd like to conclude this morning just with some points to think about, to take away, to take home. So next slide, please. So the first point is don't be afraid of the doctor. Remember, that's Jesus. Don't fear the doctor. Come to the doctor. If you're sick, well, he's the physician. And only he has what it takes to heal you. And let the doctor tell you how it is. It might be pretty bad. Let him tell you how it is. Because you want to hear the truth, right? You don't want to hear some sugar-coated lie and then go off and die. So hear the doctor speak the truth to you. And then let the doctor tell you how it could all be different. How it could be all different through faith in him. Through love working through faith in him. And then remember that the doctor's on your side. He wants the best for you. God wants the best for you. He's not against you. He's not trying to get you. He's trying to help you. Let the doctor clue you up on a new way of living, on a better way of living. And then go away and respect what the doctor says and do what the doctor says. He's the doctor. And know that if you ignore the doctor, you're only going to hurt yourself. You're only going to injure yourself. You're only going to do damage to yourself. So listen to Jesus and let him lead you on the path of healing. Friends, really this morning, maybe you need a fresh start. And if we're honest with ourselves, who doesn't? Who doesn't need a fresh start this morning for today and for the week coming ahead? So maybe you want to respond to this message. Maybe you want to get some prayer and get some instruction. We always have oversight team members on duty who are willing and ready and waiting to pray with you. Maybe you need to be prayed into that new start this morning. And so I want to encourage you after our gathering. It's not the oversight team members who are like the physician. Jesus is. And so all they're going to do is lead you to him and point you to him. But maybe you need someone to do that with. So, all that to say, after the gathering, if you just come sit at the front, someone will come and pray with you and be there for you. So don't hesitate to take that opportunity and don't think, oh, somebody's going to see. Well, guess what? We all need it. There's not one person here who doesn't need it, including me. So, you know, no one's going to judge you or criticize you for coming forward for that this morning. Shall we pray? Father, thank you that you have made a covenant with us in your Son, that you've put your Spirit in us and that you love us, and that we can have a fresh start with you this morning. And even if we go out and mess it up again this afternoon, tomorrow morning we can start fresh with you. And Tuesday morning we can start fresh with you because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. We praise you, Lord, because we are a people who are in need of mercy. We are a people who are in need of love. And so we just want to let down our guard this morning. We want to just let you in and say, please, physician, heal us. And we want to pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.